And let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, as we continue looking at Jesus, our Savior, come into this world, what He did while He was on this earth. And we look at this sending out of the 12 apostles. And by extension, us. This is not just for the 12 apostles. This is for us as we live within this world. Jesus warns us. Jesus reminds us that this is a dangerous world. And we have to understand that yet we can trust in God's provision, God's protection, as we seek to live in this world, trusting in Him, glorifying Him. So let us hear together God's word from Matthew chapter 10. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your money, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we lead up to Christmas, as we consider our Savior and what he did while he was on this earth walking among us, we see Jesus sending out his disciples. Jesus, while he was on this earth, showed us that the gospel is not static. It is not just there for a few people in Israel. If we remember what we read in Acts, that the Holy Spirit was to come upon the disciples, and that they were to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And as we look at the outline of the book of Acts, the disciples started in Judea and Jerusalem. And then they went to the Samaritans, and then they did go out to the ends of the earth. Honestly, the last was not because they wanted to, but because God sent them out by persecution. We have to understand that Jesus, when he came into this world, did not come here to live an easy life in the land of Judah. He came here to give his life. He came here to send the gospel out. And we rejoice in that fact, because that gospel, that if we read here, was kept in the worthy of the land of Israel, has come to you and I, the unworthy on the other side of the world, to those who are sinners. And brothers and sisters, we rejoice that God sends us out with that gospel. He doesn't leave us here alone. He calls us to live the gospel in front of a world that is so in need. And brothers and sisters, all of the more as our world continues circling in the bottom of the toilet, as it seems to be today, we show all the more in our lives that the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ, and we have the news that this world needs. And so as the mask is taken off in our culture, we as Christians can shine all the more to a world that needs the gospel. And so Jesus sends his disciples to bring to the gospel to the world which will fight against it. Jesus sends his disciples, you and I, by extension, to bring his gospel to a world which is going to fight against that fact. And that's, again, as you've heard me say, the beauty of the Great Commission. Whose authority do we go on? We're to preach the gospel. God's authority is the one who changes hearts. And so we can preach the gospel knowing that there will be those who hear and change and turn from their sins. And so the disciples are sent out with the gospel to a world in danger. That's verses 1 through 15. Jesus sends the disciples out as sheep among wolves. He calls us to fear God, not man. That's verses 16 through 31. And verses 32 through 42, we are called to love, not to love this world more than we love the gospel. So Jesus calls the 12 disciples to him. He gives them power to cast out unclean spirits, to heal diseases and sicknesses. And of course, we have a list of the 12 disciples. We have Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now notice the Bible a couple of times has different orders of disciples. And this was throughout the life of Jesus. Different disciples certainly were closer to him, I think, would be what we understand there. But notice another thing. We have here listed as one of those sent out, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. God even uses those who will later defect as part of his ministry. And Judas was used to even heal and to cast out demons. But he never was one of the true disciples. We have to understand that God can use powerfully those who are not his final servants to bring the gospel. And we have to understand that, and we have to see the power of God in that. And so the disciples are sent out in power, in the power of God, to the lost sheep of Israel. Notice, not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans. As we said, this was the beginning. That the gospel was to go out, as we read in Acts, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That we have concentric circles going out. And so we are as well to bring the gospel in our own community, in our own church, and then out to the world. And they were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Perhaps you've heard me say this before. Jesus says it regularly. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. This was at the time of Christ. The coming of the kingdom of heaven was not sometime in the future when Jesus returns. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is in front of you. The kingdom of Christ. And he sent them out to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. Freely you have received, he says, freely give. Jesus gave power to the disciples over sicknesses, over leprosy, and even to raise the dead and to cast out demons. This is not a power that was stuck with Jesus. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can read more about that as well in the book of Acts. And we have the idea of simony, where there was Simon who wanted to buy the power, the authority to bring the Holy Spirit to people. But this was the power of God. And as we read that, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Now these Pentecostal gifts that happened early in the church are not something we expect at this time. We have the fullness of the Word of God. These miracles were there, as you've heard me talk about miracles, to demonstrate that the Word of God was being preached, that this was different, this was new. Now we have this guy. We can check in the Bible whether or not what's being preached is true. We need to be doing that. That's one of the reasons we need to be reading that Bible, so that we can know whether or not Grossman's or someone else is telling us things that are true to God or not. And Jesus sends them out. He says, don't take money. Don't take clothes or food. We always want to have everything prepared, laid out. But Jesus says, don't. Trust me. Trust God's provision. God will take care of us. We don't need to fear what's going to happen tomorrow. God takes care of his people. Don't take those extra clothes. Don't take that food. Because God's the one who knows what we need. We need to trust in God and not in what we think we need. That God will provide. And he uses other people. This is why we as Christians are called to generosity, to hospitality. That we are to use the things God has given to us to provide for other people who are serving God. Jesus said, Matthew 6:32, For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't fear, don't worry about the stuff. God will take care of it. Go out. Be ready. God provides. And he provides more than we can ever imagine. The disciples were called then to bring the gospel to those who were in greater danger than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, when you enter a new city, inquire who is worthy. Stay there. The gospel at this point was sent to those who are worthy. We see that with the disciples sent to those who are worthy, to the lost sheep of Israel. And later it would go out to the rest of the world. It says, when you go into household, greet it. This is more than just hi. This is bringing the greeting of the name of Christ. This is bringing God's peace to them. He goes on to say, if the household is worthy, let your peace come on it. If it does not, let your peace return to you. This greeting of peace was not unquestioned. If the people there were not willing to hear the gospel, peace, God says, would return to that disciple. It would not rest on that household. A reminder that we need to be ready to hear the gospel. We need to be ready to take that and apply it to our lives. Not just, well, you can believe, I'll believe it if you make me believe it. Hold me down until I say uncle. No, we need to be ready to hear the word. Whoever will not receive your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Notice the difference. Whoever will not receive your words, who will not receive the gospel, hearing, listening is important for us as Christians. We must hear God's words. We must respond in faith. But what I find most interesting right here is what Jesus says there in verse 15. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. For those who reject the gospel, not hearing, not believing, is more dangerous than the perversion that's going on all around us. Or perhaps we might talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. In my opinion, same deep. When the gospel has been brought to us, we have a call by God to believe, to turn from our sins. God doesn't say, well, if you so please. I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. We have a requirement to turn when the gospel is brought to us. And so God sends out the disciples to a world that is in far greater danger than we easily think. We have to realize this world is in grave, grave danger as they think that man's ideas are more important than God's. And so Jesus then says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. I want to think about that ever so briefly. We think that we are reminded that God is the God of the universe, that God is the creator. Then why are we sheep among the wolves of this world? Because God doesn't call us to conquer. In fact, God says, Romans 12:9, quoting from the Old Testament numerous places, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is the one who provides victory. God is the one who casts down, as we heard in our call to worship this morning. By the way, notice another thing. Jesus is sending these disciples to the children of Israel. And Jesus says, these guys are wolves. The church are wolves. John 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. How many times did the children of Israel try to kill Jesus? Because he contradicted their ideas of what was important. We have to understand that that is a very, very dangerous place for the church to be. But we are sent out. The disciples were sent out as sheep among wolves. We are not here to fight with the ideas of this world. We are to fight with the ways of the gospel. Paul says, Romans 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, this is a reference, by the way, to the Garden of Eden. We are to know the tactics of Satan. We're to know how he acts. But at the same time, we're not to be taken in by his lies. Knowing the tactics, we don't use them. We're prepared for them. We're to see that they are evil. Instead, we're to be harmless as doves. Instead of using the tactics of the devil and of the wickedness of this world to get our own way, we trust in God. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. We want to be John Wayne in a world that's broken. That's not how God portrays the church. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to use goodness to bring the gospel to the world around us who's persecuting us. And we can be assured that God will take care of us. Yes, we're called to be aware. Beware of men. They will deliver you to councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. They will beat you. That's what scourging is. A very terrible beating with a whip that has shards in the end of it. Just as our Savior was beaten. The disciples endured this as well. But what did they say afterward? You remember that from Acts? 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We live in a culture where the church is afraid to stand up because they might not like me. I'm sorry. They obviously didn't like Jesus. Jesus tells us that here, right? They obviously did not like the disciples. Is that something to fear? Rather, it's something to take joy in if we are not appreciated by the world. He says, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the world. This is for the advantage of the gospel. They would be brought before governors and kings. By the time the disciples had died, the gospel was in the family of Caesar. We have historic evidence of that fact. When they deliver you up, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Whenever I have a difficult conversation, I'm always thinking in the back of my mind, okay, how am I going to say this right? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Be prepared by living it. Be prepared living day by day, not in the last minute, okay, I get the exact words. And by the way, in retrospect, what do we do after we have the conversation? Oh, I should have said this. No. Again, we can trust that what came out then when we rely on God is what needed to come out. He will take care of that. Because it is not you who speak, but your Father who speaks through you. God will speak through his people. He uses us. Doesn't mean that we don't seek to know the truth as well as possible, so that when we do come into the hard times, we have words to say. By the way, that's one of the reasons we want to study the how to bring the gospel to people. That's what we want to do in Sunday school. Hopefully we're going to get that started up here after the turn of the new year. But notice as well, be aware, he says, brother will deliver up brother, father his child, children against parents, causing them to be put to death. This is not people at a distance, but family members who are going to turn their family in to death. Jesus warns of hatred and persecution. Again, don't fear, don't be surprised when the world doesn't like it when we tell them that they're full of lies and on their way to hell. This is not going to just be family, but everyone is going to hate those who are believers. Don't be surprised about this. But notice what he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. This world is often something that we must endure as Christians. And realize that there are many of these things in life. Because of the brokenness of the world, there are lessons to be learned in each one of them. Yet God uses the word endure often. And we must endure the hardships and the brokenness of this world in anticipation of the eternal life that God has given to us. And if we realize that this world is to be endured, we're not going to get too comfortable here, are we? Jesus says, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. We so often as Christians want to do the stand for my rights. It's my right. Now, Paul used that, didn't he, from time to time? But we are to flee. Christians are to get out of persecution. We're not to spend our time trying to overcome by the legal means that we have. Jesus says, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man returns. Now, I'm not certain, honestly, what exactly Jesus means by what he's saying exactly there. But what I understand it to say is, we're not going to have to flee that many times. God is going to take care of us. He will provide that way of escape. Think of Paul, let down from a wall in a basket. God will take care of his people. But Jesus says, a disciple's not above his teacher. If they called the ruler of the house Beelzebub, not too surprising when they don't like us, is it? Says they persecuted and killed Jesus. And this is a distinct possibility for you and I. Don't fear. John teaches in the book of Revelation that those who overcome are not necessarily those who live through the persecution physically. They are those who live through spiritually, who don't turn. And God calls his disciples to fear God, not man. Don't fear them. This sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? Not something I want to deal with. But God gives us a couple of reasons not to fear. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Don't fear, because what they're going to do is going to be revealed to be wicked. What's hidden will be revealed, God says. And notice what he says. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. Think about those to whom Jesus had recently said, don't tell what he had done, healing them. Well, this isn't about healing. This is about the gospel. And what Jesus told the disciples in the ear, he tells from the house there to tell from the housetops. And we do not have a partial revelation of what Jesus taught by the disciples, the rest of it somehow hidden somewhere. We have the teaching of what was necessary. That's what John says as he concludes his gospel. What Jesus said and did would fill many books so that the world couldn't hold him. But these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Don't fear. This stuff sounds scary. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but after that don't have anything that they can do. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We so easily fear physical death. But eternal hell, as the Bible talks about it, the second death, is far more to be feared than dying physically. God will punish those who do not believe in eternal hell. For a believer, dying physically is just dying to sin and entering into eternal life. That's Heidelberg Question Answer 42. And not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God cares about you and I perfectly. God takes care of us perfectly. We often have our questions because we say, I want this, I want that, I want... God gives us what we need, not what we want. And I love this. You've heard me say this so many times, I'm sure you get tired of it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And when we get a few of them, of course, you know, we say, well, I might be able to count them, but do you? I haven't ever run into anybody who has. God knows. And God cares. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we're going to break there. I knew that coming into this sermon today, because there was a lot here. But brothers and sisters, we need to know Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, became one of us, not to sit in a manger. He is not a static Savior. And we, as we live as God's church, are not to be static. We're to be active. The Word of God is active and powerful. And what we see here, as Jesus sends out the disciples, whose power did he send them out in? His own. And as we live in a broken world that needs the gospel, that is in greater danger than Sodom and Gomorrah and the filth that goes on in our culture around us, whose power do we have? We have the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's power. We have the answer the world needs. And we have the answer that we need. So often we think we want other answers. But we have the good news, the joy of salvation given to us. And we're called to take joy in the fact, as the disciples, when the disciples came back from this, Jesus said, don't marvel that the demons are subject to you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Take joy in that fact. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we rejoice in this time of year, we're to be reminded that Jesus came into this world. He gave his life for the purpose that our lives, our names, would be written in that book of life. And we can rejoice in that fact because Jesus did it all for us. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer together. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your well-beloved Son into this world to die, that you sent him to become one of us, to live under the curse of this world, to live under the authorities, the brokenness of the authorities of this world. And that Jesus willingly did that. And that he has paid in full our penalty, so that we do not need to fear that final judgment, but that rather you have purchased for us eternal life. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for taking to yourself human flesh, so that you would be like us in all ways except for sin. And that by the power of your Godhead, you would take in your manhood the wrath of God against our sins. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We pray that our lives would ever glorify you here on this earth and eternally. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.